Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, we pray that You would help us to fix our eyes and our hearts on You. We pray You would help us to honor You here, Lord. We're very thankful, Father, for Your provision, Your goodness, Lord. You are a good God. And Father, as this time in our country and really around the globe, as people at least talk about Christ and sometimes wrongly, and the focus is wrong, we do pray, Lord, that even through this, that the gospel would go out. We pray that You would help us during this holiday season to be a true light and bring the real Christ and the real gospel, Lord, to a world and our friends and our family and our neighbors that so desperately need it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, I don't know how well it'll be at the edge. We do have some potential solutions for more the edge. Ruth, do you feel like you could see over there? You know, CK, how are you doing? I was testing the younger and the older there on the edge. Yeah. So, okay. We'll see how it goes. If we need to adjust the seating on the edge, or if things are very uncomfortable, in a nice way, you could let me know, and we'll figure it out and work on a solution. That being said, what I wanted to cover here today, as we have done in the past, is really what the Bible says about the Christmas story. Christmas is not necessarily, the Bible doesn't tell us, right, that thou shalt celebrate Christmas. But a lot of the, I would suggest, if you really look at the history of Christmas and stuff, it is something that is Christian, although, yes, it's true. It like many other things, even churches, they get stained with ideas of the world and ideas of idolatry and things like this. This is true. But the events of what Christmas talks about are very important to the Word of God, and they're something that we should be thankful for. So, that being said, I really just want to walk us through the Christmas story. I might stop at times and ask for some questions. What age of the kids? What do we have? Lucas, how old are you? You're 6. Okay, so are you the youngest group that's in here? Not the youngest group. Oh, man, I feel like you've been here forever, Andrew. He's trying to hide. If he could get behind you in some way, he would like to. I understand. All right. So, it is true, for what it's worth. I'm aware, for those that maybe are older and, here and are aware, yes, Jesus was probably not born on December 25th. I'll just make a few comments about it. But for what it's worth, there is a lot of, and I'm not going to teach this Sunday school. I have gone through this material before in this church, but there is a lot of reasons why the 25th of Kislev, which would be the December month of the Jewish calendar, there is a lot of reasons why that was important. And in fact, there's a lot of reasons to believe when Jesus opens up the scripture in the temple and he says, "And I am the light of the world," this is probably during what would have been the 25th of Kislev, which would have been Hanukkah for them. And Hanukkah would have been being celebrated at that time in that year, depending on, you know, it's give or take of a few years of when that would have been. But there is a lot of reason for that to be, for this date in particular to be important. Just another way to look at it, not saying direct, but or not saying it's exact. We're not sure, but neither is the other side of what I'm saying. But more importantly, a lot of people would say, well, Jesus was probably born like September, right? But if that's true, when would Jesus have been conceived? So, just a thought. there, the real miracle of certainly everything of what happens in Christ's coming. But when we talk about the miracle of the incarnation, of God Himself becoming man, we would not point to the birth. What would we point to? We would point to conception. And conception in the historical Christianity has always been the point. And even the scripture in the New Testament makes a big deal of that. We see the story start when the baby's still in the womb, not out of the womb, right? So just the thought, even for those who say, well, Christmas is bogus because he was born in September. Okay, but he was, the real issue is the conception. Anyway. So here we have, and I'm just going to follow my slides here, really wonderful, familiar story. 2,000 years ago, many centuries in the making, in speaking through the ancient prophets, God foretold how He would bring His Son into the world. So the birth of Jesus took place. It's a historical setting that the prophets foretold. It really happened, not in the way the Discovery and the History Channel tell you necessarily that it happened, but in the way that at least we know the Scripture does. The underlining story of His genealogy in itself, and this is something we'll look at from the aspect of God's grace, but we'll look at this today in Matthew 1 in the genealogy of Christ in our sermon, but it's a divine masterpiece of intrigue, suspense, prophetic fulfillment. There's really a lot going on here. It's very, very important. But we have the events of the first Christmas morning so long ago. Yes, they become commonplace for us, but they're huge, huge things that we're talking about. All right. So wise men, shepherds, are familiar Christmas symbols. Of course, if you have your wise men in your home, if you're in our home, the wise men get put on the other side of the house, right? So, because like they're en route. We don't like make them to scale, but they're like 2 years away, which is probably true. But these are very familiar things. But how did the prophets envision the story? Okay, what hopes had they formed in the hearts of men, and what is the hope to which we look? This is the heart of the Christmas story. So here I want to unfold afresh between these truths and the New Testament prophets, the Old Testament prophets, and the New Testament writers. So we see Gabriel to Zacharias. Zacharias is a priest. So who is somebody know who's under the age of 18? Who's Zacharias? Why is he important to us? All those Bible names. I used to torture the kids when I used to teach Sunday school. I used to ask them to turn to Hezekiah 2:4. You'd be surprised if you just spaced that out by 2 or 3 months, how many children you could repeatedly get to continue to do that. I don't do it to the adults, but they probably can get them too. But who's Zacharias? Someone help him. Why is he important to us? Anybody? No. John the Baptist's father, good. He's a priest. So the priests in these times, they rotated because there was a lot of them. So they couldn't all fit in the temple and all do the job. And it was his turn to do his service, okay? So appearing in a vision, the angel foretold the birth of John the Baptist, who would be sent to prepare the way for the Messiah. And with the coming of his forerunner, okay, and the Bible spoke about this, the forerunner to the Messiah, the first stirring of the Messiah's own coming is announced, Luke 1:17. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, this one of the things that's really important about the Bible is so the kids that are here, Lucas, have you ever played telephone? No? You guys not play telephone? Am I just too old and you guys don't play? It's possible. No? Does anybody ever play telephone? You play telephone? Thank you. I feel better. So telephone's a game, right, where you say something to someone. So we could say something to Elijah, and Elijah will say it to Ari, and Ari will say it to Zane, right? And then he comes to you, Lucas. You know what happens a lot of the time? Ari messes it up. That's what happens. And he didn't tell Zane right. And then Zane will mess it up more. And so who knows what you heard? But we don't get that when we look at the Bible. Even though the Bible, it's all written by God, but He used different people to write it. And what's one of the things that's really important is exactly what we see happen when Christ is born is exactly what hundreds of years ago it said it would happen. Very exact. And this is one of the reasons we know the Bible's true. And Malachi 4:5 says, "Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." And Isaiah 40 says, "A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God." And this is talking about this event that we were just on. So for many centuries, the promise of the Messiah had tarried. People were even wondering, when's this going to happen? In fact, a lot of, if you have any Jewish friends who are Orthodox in their view of Judaism, I know, Chris, you work with some guys. Some of them you've talked to probably are still kind of waiting for Messiah, or in some way have redefined it because he hasn't come. Of course, he did come. They're wrong. But in this time, people were really anxious. But now that that ancient hope was renewed and a sense of anticipation awakened in the Jewish people. I mean, this is a real spiritual time for Israel. They were waiting for this to happen. Prophecies, things they believed were going to happen. They were long dormant, or meaning they were sleeping. They were just left out there for a little bit. And now they were looking for them to happen. In the sixth month, the angel was sent, this time to a young virgin named Mary. So she wasn't married. She wasn't married yet. And there was no way she could have had a child yet, is what this is saying. Who was a spouse to Joseph of the house of David. And in greeting her, he spoke of the favor she had found with God. So the Bible tells us this. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." Okay, so this is really, really special time in Bible history. So Luke 1:30 says, "The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" In Mary's genealogy, the seed of David had been preserved. Now, this is important because Jesus and the Messiah were spoken of for a long time already to be the seed of David. So, Zane, if we said, when the Bible says, like, the seed of someone, what is it referring to? Other way. Yes, family. So, right, so like my seed would be you, right? Like, because, yeah, it goes that way. I know, so then kids think it goes the other way, but it doesn't. It goes that way. But, right, so when it talks about the seed here, the seed of David, it meant somewhere after David in his line was going to be the Messiah, the one who was ultimately going to save God's people. And according to the promise given to Abraham, because it wasn't just given to David, this promise existed long before David. The promise given to Abraham said that all of the nations were going to be blessed in this Messiah. And even before that, and Adam and Eve were told that the day was going to come when the enemy would be struck down and that God was going to deal with the problem that had happened in sin. And that happened way back in Genesis 3. So this is really important because the entire Bible had always been about this event that's about to take place. So it's really important. So in the child, she would bear the two parts of God's ancient covenant would come together again in one person. And this claim of the kingdom. And we'll talk more about that in the future. But the angel told how the child would inherit the throne of David, this throne that we're talking about, his earthly father. Luke 1 explains it this way. "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. This is really a statement of deity, that this Messiah is God himself. In fact, it says he'll be called the Son of the Most High. This is a proper name used for God in the Old Testament. You see a lot in the Psalms. Okay? The Son, El Elyon, the Son of the Most High, is that old Hebrew word. And that's what this is. It's a proper name for God. Okay? I have a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. Talking to David, talking to the Messiah, to this Jesus who is going to come and save things for when? For how long? All generations. Save it forever. Right? So really important. Isaiah 9, you find this on Christmas cards, right? Lots of people read this verse. Isn't this good? Praise God. His word doesn't go out and come back void, right? I mean, it accomplishes what it's supposed to. But Isaiah 9:6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. And what's that next word? Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or his peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So it's God who's going to accomplish this. This is the promise that's to come. And he's what? He's going to bring peace, the kingdom that will have no end. All right, but Mary's confused by the proclamation that she received. Okay, the angel's coming to her. How could this angel speak of giving birth when basically she was a virgin? She couldn't have had a child yet, is what the scripture is saying. There was no way she could have a child. So how can this be, she asked. So the angel foretold the virgin birth to her. He said this in Luke 1:35. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit. So who's the Holy Spirit? How about Joshua or Gabriel? Could you answer for me? Who's here? You're not both here. Only one of you is here. tell me, who's the Holy Spirit? Is he a man? Is he an angel? Is he God? What do you think? He's God. That's right. So, when the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, what's this saying? God, right? The Holy Spirit in the form of God will come upon you. And the power, and again, there's that old word used, that old name of God, El Elyon, the Most High, will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Now, at that time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greetings, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Did these ladies understand everything that was happening? No, but they knew, they understood some, and there certainly is, they understood that this was very, very special. Obviously, very few people in history have ever had an angel actually audibly and physically come to them. So whenever that happened, it's pretty special. I know a lot of people claim that they get all kinds of experiences, but the truth is there's very few people in the entire since creation of the earth that have had an angel actually audibly talk to them and physically appear to them. This is not normal. So this is a very special thing. It happened at times, but it's a very abnormal thing that happens. So for 3 months, Mary stayed with her cousin Elizabeth, to whom John the Baptist would be born. And when she returned to Joseph in Nazareth, her pregnancy was beginning to show. Joseph, not understanding what had taken place, naturally suspected the worst. He didn't understand how could she be pregnant. So he thought maybe something was wrong, and he considered ending their betrothal. That means he considered saying, we can't get married. But being a just man, right, he didn't want to make a public example of her, meaning he didn't want to embarrass her. He wanted to try to do what was right before the Lord and even right before her, even though he felt something was wrong. Matthew 1:20 says, "But when he had considered this," this is what I just told you about, "behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" And we were already reminded, the Holy Spirit is who, Lucas? Who said it? That's right. It's God. The Holy Spirit is God. All right. I'm not offended if you just answer out, speak out your question or answer. All right. So Isaiah 7:13, then he said, "Listen now, O house of David, is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." I'm not going to go into a Hebrew lesson this morning with just where we are and who we are, but if you have heard some of the arguments of what's going on with, you know, virgin and the words Alma, this is true. Again, if you've Googled or heard any of this from the other side, they're wrong. They, virgin here means exactly what it means, what we think it means in the Hebrew. If anyone's interested, I could cover that with you at a later time. But for what it's worth, that is very clearly what is happening in Isaiah. Matthew 1:22 says this. "Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child." And for what it's worth, again, just on the language thing, in the Greek, that word is undeniable. In the Hebrew, yes, but we also are quoting the Greek here. It's undeniable. And this is what we're quoting. "But behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. See, all these scriptures we're reading, they sound the same, right? You read it Isaiah, you read it in Micah, you read it in Ezekiel, you read it in the Psalms, we read it here in Matthew. They all have that same ring. They all have that same thrust of God who's going to come to earth and save man, and God will be the Messiah. You hear that again and again and again from every author. Yes, they sound a little different sometimes, but they're not saying something different. In the same way that when we play the piano or we play a guitar, they sound different. But if you play the same note on each instrument, is it the same note? Yeah. Maybe it sounds different. Middle C is middle C, no matter what instrument you play it on, even though the tuba sounds very different than the flute. It's still middle C. It's still the same note. It's still saying the same thing. Matthew 1:21. "She will bear a son. She call his name Jesus." For what? "He will save his people from their sins." And that's why Jesus came. So for the little guys that are here, older people as well, mature people, maybe that word doesn't work either. I don't know. But that are here as well, someone asks you, why did Jesus come? Okay? Why did all this happen? What's the big deal about the Christmas story? If you remember nothing else from this Sunday school, remember Matthew 1:21. Jesus came why? So that he can save his people from their sins. Because we were sick and we needed someone to save us. Because we were sick and we needed healing. So Jesus brought that. That's what Christmas is really, and at least in the scripture, is about. So Isaiah 49:1, "Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named me." Again and again, the same exact story. Isaiah 49:5, "And now says the Lord who formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength." And again, saving, bringing God's people back, bringing salvation, forgiveness of sins, these are all the same things spoken again and again. Matthew 1:24, and Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. All right. So, Luke 2:1, another popular Christmas verse that's read. And now, in those days, the decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Okay, so just for those that are here, probably more the younger generation that's here, Caesar's a title. So, does Jesus have a last name? No, it's not Christ, right? That's his title. He's Jesus the Christ, right? Christ means Messiah. He's Jesus the Christ. Or you could say Christ Jesus in the same way we could say President Obama. Okay? That's what it means. It's a title. Caesar is a title. So if you ever hear those words, you hear a lot of them mentioned, they might be different people. Okay? There's different Caesars. So this is his title. So a decree went out from the ruler in this time, this Caesar, Augustus, that a census be taken of the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. So, what's happening? The government said, hey, you got to come here because we want to count you. And in those days, you couldn't do it over the internet because they didn't have the internet yet. So you actually had to physically go. And you had to go without a car. So it was more difficult to travel. So she went, and basically she had to give birth in the time they went. But the Roman government didn't let you stay home because you were pregnant. That's how things worked. Okay? Micah 5:2. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrath, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. So what we see here is, and even in Jesus' time, there were some scholars that debated about this. Like, well, the Bible says he comes from here. No, the Bible says he's from Nazareth. No, the Bible says he's from Bethlehem. Well, it's exactly as the Bible said it was. They just didn't understand it. For us, it's very simple. We look back at the story and we're like, oh, yes, he is a Nazarene, and yes, he is born in Bethlehem. These are both true. And this is something, again, that's very important. As we look at the Scripture, we really see that the Scripture is always right and always true, even when we don't always understand it. So, his goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Now, this is an important word, because eternity doesn't just have no end, but eternity also has no beginning. And in fact, this one is talking about which eternity? From the days. Does that sound like future or past? Sounds like past, right? From the days of eternity, when it had started. So this is like from the beginning, and the only one who always existed was God. But when they came to Bethlehem, no room was made for them at the inn, so Mary brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger. Isaiah 1:3 says, an ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manager, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. In other words, what was Isaiah saying? That when the Messiah came, that when God himself came to save his people, that his people, the people that he had formed into a nation and for all these years had given them the prophecies of his word and was going to work the covenants through them, they were not going to accept Jesus. They were not going to understand. Okay? Luke 2:8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the field and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And probably like you would be if this happened to you, they were terribly frightened. I assume you'd be afraid. I would be afraid if that happened to me. I like watching it on the movies, but I'm assuming if I really saw it, I would be concerned. Isaiah 60, arise, shine, For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and His glory will appear upon you. And this is what we see with the shepherds. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He's pleased." This fulfilled the words of Isaiah. "Shout for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout joyfully, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into a shout of joy, you mountains, O forest and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and in Israel He shows forth His glory." Isaiah 2. "Against every high tower, against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, and against all the beautiful craft, the pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols will completely vanish." This is all what we see. Matthew 2:1. "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod, the king..." Magi, or sometimes these are called what? Wise men. That's right. These are wise men. How many are there? Probably more than three. We don't know how many. Okay, but the "We Three Kings" song is not necessarily biblical. I'm sorry, I know. There's a lot of good songs. It's just not biblical. But Herod the king, Magi from the east, arrived in Jerusalem saying, and this is where we see that they came. Of course, this is when Jesus is too. This isn't at the manger scene by the time they get there. But they didn't leave the day before they got there either. They had left around the birth of Christ. "So nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." This is what Isaiah said. And one of the things that God probably worked when Daniel was on the earth, okay, so this Israel was disobedient to God. As a result of that disobedience, God had them sent into captivity. That meant an evil nation came and beat them up and captured them and took them to their home, meaning away from Israel's home. They took them because I capture you, I can do with you what I want. That's how the game works. And at least some people see it. So that's what happened. And Israel was taken away. During this time, probably, this is where the people where the Magi come from had heard about these prophecies. And at this point, they realized that this special event is going to take place. And this is where they had heard about that. So God's always working. Even through the difficult situation that God's people went through, where they were taken away, where they were beaten up, where they were taken away from their home, where they were drug away from the place that they grew up, away from the place they wanted to live, still God was working His plan so that others would know and that these Magi would now come to Christ. And God is always working, even through those situations we don't understand. So, yes. No, what I'm saying is, yes, who are you talking about? The Magi? You're talking about Jesus. Yeah. They stayed. So for a short time they stayed, and then they move a couple times. Matthew 2:2. "Where is He who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw His star in the east and have come to" what? "To worship Him." Do people worship other people? They might, but they don't think so, right? When someone's worshiping someone, they see them as what? As a god. They see them as, you know, beyond human in some way. So these Magi recognize this. Numbers 24, "I see Him, but not now. I behold Him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter." That's like what a king has, right? That's what this is talking about. Someone to rule. A scepter. Think of like, I'm the king and I got my, you know, thing that I could pound, and that's what I do. I don't know why, but it looks cool. So that's what I do. "A scepter shall rise from..." There may be history behind it. I don't know it. What's that? Well, yes, they always had them. But other than looks, I'm not sure why. That's my point. A scepter shall rise from Israel and shall crush through the forehead of Moab, talking about the nation, and tear down all the sons of Sheth. Matthew 2, again, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and Jerusalem with him, gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. Herod, much like Caesar, right? Remember I said Jesus Christ, that's Jesus the Christ, that's his title. Christ is not his last name. And I said the Caesar, that's also not part of his name, that's his title, like President Obama. Same thing here with Herod. There's different Herods. In fact, we see some of them die in the pages of Scripture, okay? And then you still have a Herod that exists. How is that? Because they're a different one. It's a title like president or king or secretary or whatever. So when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, gathering all the priests, scribes of the people, inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. Psalm 2, the kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers take counsel against the Lord and against His anointed. And if you're familiar with Psalm 2, what's it about? Or who's it about? It's about Christ, right? And not in the, well, all the Bible points to Christ. Like, it's directly about messianic prophecies. Okay? So, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. So, quoting from the prophet Micah's writings, about 700 B.C., the chief priests and scribes told King Herod that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So Herod secretly called the wise men. He determined from them the time. But he did it kind of falsely, right? He made them believe he was doing it for good intentions, but it wasn't, right? He said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you found him, bring me word that I may come and worship him also. Did Herod want to worship him? No. He didn't. But he wasn't going to tell the Magi, who he was afraid of, by the way, okay? Because there's a political thing. Imagine this, a bunch of rulers from another land who maybe want to take you over or aren't exactly your friend, and they show up in a large number and they come marching in to where you are, and you're the ruler of your little place, and you're thinking, this is a problem. Okay, and they think this guy's the king. So they're coming over saying, ooh, this guy's the king. Herod's thinking, my job may be in jeopardy. So he's not thinking, let me go worship him. He's thinking, let me kill him. But his real intentions is to slay the Christ child. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Psalm 72, and that's probably where you get the three kings, right? Just because they had three gifts, it doesn't mean, I mean, right, someone in history thought that was cute, but just because they had three gifts doesn't mean each one came carrying one gift and there was only three of them. Again, I'm sure at some point someone thought it was a convenient way of describing, but it's not the case. Let the kings of Tarshish and of the islands bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Sheba offer gifts, and let all kings bow down before him. All nations serve him. And in a small way, we see that happen exactly here in the Christmas story. It will happen in a much fuller way as time continues to unfold, even from us forward. For he will deliver the needy when he cries for help, the afflicted also, and him who has no helper. And he will have compassion on the poor. Who's this talking about? Who's the he? God. This is Jesus, who is also God. He will have compassion on the poor and the needy. And the lives of the needy he will what? Save. He will rescue their life from oppression and violence, and their blood will be precious in his sight. Are God's children precious in his sight? No, we are. So may he live, and may the gold of Sheba be given to him, and let them pray for him continually. Let them bless him all day long. Isaiah 60, then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you. The wealth of the nations will come to you. A multitude of camels will cover you. And this is talking about wealth. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba will come and they will bring gold and frankincense and will bear good news of the praises of the Lord. Now, when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and remain there till I tell you." For what? Herod's going to kill the child. God certainly could have done other things. He could have prevented. Herod was only alive because God allowed him to be alive. But in God's plan, this is how he chose to deal with the situation. So when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night. He departed from Egypt and was there until the death of Herod. So Hosea 11 says what? "I called my son out of Egypt." Again, very, very true. Yes, people attack the Scriptures. They go looking for this or looking for that. But the Scripture has always made fools of those who use God's Word that way and try to say, "Oh, well, it's not true because of this and this." And there were people, the Sadducees, for example, did that in the days of Jesus. Numbers 24. "Water will flow from his buckets, and his seed will be by many waters, and the king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He is for him like the horns of the wild ox. He will devour the nations who are his adversaries and will crush their bones in pieces and shatter them with his arrows." And this is a reach forward, and it's a reach back as we consider Egypt and the meaning of what's happening here in Numbers and what we also see here with Christ. The birth of Jesus is joyful. But from another perspective, it's what? It's also a countdown on his life, right? Jesus was born to save his people, but maybe you've also heard the expression, Jesus was born to die, right? He was born to die upon Calvary. For ultimately, God had sent this child into the world for a greater purpose. "For the Son has come to seek and to save that which was lost. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus had been born through a virgin by the Spirit of God, making him both the Son of God and the Son of Man, which puts him in a completely unique position. Being both fully human, he could be tempted in every way. Does being tempted mean that I sin? No. So Jesus was tempted, but never sinned. So yes, he could be tempted in every way. Okay, we can't look at God and our Jesus, our Savior, and say, "Well, Jesus, you don't understand the weight, though, of my sin and what I'm having to deal with," when God tells us to be like him and to walk uprightly. Right? No, Hebrews tells us in that situation, we have a high priest who knows and understands what our temptations are like. So this is really important to the Christmas story, okay, in our Bibles. Touched with our feelings, touched with our infirmities, okay, yet being fully divine as well, he could and did overcome every trial in life. This makes him our champion in a very special way. Because Jesus never sinned, that means he never did anything wrong, he could offer his life in the place of sinners. But it would take all of his love, God's love. God's love is infinite, but we also see that we have infinite grace given to us. And that's what I mean for this to happen. His soul was greatly troubled. He agonized over the sacrifice he would make. But though the cost was truly great, his care for us, God's care, was greater still. And he gave himself freely to redeem. That means to come get us, to buy us back. Jesus actually, according to the Bible, purchased us. So if you turn to Jesus, if you repent and believe in Christ, then what the Bible says is that God purchased you. He paid the price that it was, which was the reason that he was born. And greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And this is a reference to what Christ did for us in saving us. Isaiah 53, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of all of us." That means the sinfulness, the bad things of his people, to fall on him, meaning God took them himself. the same passage offers this challenge. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For God requires each of us to believe, to put our faith and trust in the testimony that He has given of His Son, sent to be crucified and punished for our sins. Jesus has loved us with an everlasting love. So for those who believe, for those who have turned away from themselves in sin and turned to God, hey, that's what it means to repent. For those who have done that, He has washed us from our sins in His own blood. Jeremiah 31, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. That's the payment. After Jesus died, He rose again on the third day, just as the prophets had foretold. After His resurrection, He appeared to many witnesses who had seen prophecies come true in Him. Many of them wrote accounts of His life and of His loving sacrifice and His resurrection and what He meant to us through these. And we see that not only in the pages of Scripture, but we've seen that in the last 2,000 years of history, as we have seen people that God has saved as a result of what has happened here. And we see these things penned. Yes, we see them penned and looking to Jesus, but we see them penned looking back at that event with full knowledge in the last 2,000 years. The risen Christ ascended into heaven. And we again wait in hope of His imminent return. That means that His return could be at any time. The next thing that the Bible says is going to happen, and of course, we may have lots of history between now and then, or it may happen before, you know, we have our service, but Jesus will come back, and we await that. And that really, ultimately, is what we wait for as Christians, okay? For Christ to come back, that's what we mean by His imminent return, and that's why He was born. With the inner peace and joy He gives, we look to a day when He will, in Revelation says, that day when He will wipe away all of our tears. And we will know a love that is perfected in His presence forever. Not like that love that we have now where we struggle, right? Because even in our good things, we still struggle. We have difficult times. And even when we do the right thing, often we feel that part inside, that old man that's not there. But we look forward to that day because of Christmas, because of what Jesus has done, where we will no longer have that flesh nagging at us, even for those of us who are believers. And for those who are not believers, my encouragement would be, as is the Scriptures, that today is the day of salvation, and to turn to trust and believe and rest in these things, so that you could look forward to that same day where God will wipe away every tear. Amen? Amen. Well, Merry Christmas. Let me pray and we will be dismissed. Father, we thank You for Your grace and mercy. We thank You for sending Your Son, Lord Jesus. God, we thank You for dying for us. We thank You for salvation. As we've said many times here, Lord, we can't pray enough about these things. We don't understand. We can't sing loud enough for these things. We can't praise You enough for what You've done. Infinite grace. You've made us righteous through Christ, and we thank You for salvation, Lord Jesus, for dying for us. We are so thankful. We pray that You would help us to live a life that is honoring to You, not because there's anything good about us. We know it's only because of the truths of the Christmas story that we're saved, but because we love You and You've changed our hearts. And Father, we thank You for doing that for us. And we pray that in our service here today, we would worship in a way that's honoring to You. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.